I wish I had a hat. I wish I had a hat for Mass. I don't mean a Beretta, that little black pillbox-looking thing that you sometimes see priests in old movies wearing, because that doesn't tell you much. It just comes off and stays off. I want a hat that tells you what I'm up to. Something like a bishop's hat. I mean, I don't want to be a bishop, that sounds terrible. But I just want something like that for Mass. Why? So you'd know who I'm talking to. Did you know that? That the bishop's hat tells you who he's talking to? When he's talking to the people, hat goes on. When he's talking to God the Father, hat comes off. It's beautiful and very handy. The best that I can do is use my arms, right? For us, for the priest, when we're talking to the people, hands folded. When we're talking to God the Father, hands extended and up. When we want to invite you in, we make a quick little opening and closing, inviting you in. That's what we do. Examples, look at the beginning of Mass, right? The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins. And then after the let us pray, we turn to God and say, O Lord, who manifest your great power, right? That's how we do it. I first noticed a hat trick when I was a seminarian with Bishop Ruskowitz on Good Fridays. You know, on Good Friday, we have the big 10 petitions, right? It's like, let us stand, let us kneel, let us stand, let us kneel. And I noticed that for the bishop, they go together. He puts his hat on, he puts his hands together and says, let us pray for those who do not believe in Christ. Let us kneel, let us stand. And then he takes the hat off, arms open. Almighty ever-living God, grant to those who do not confess Christ that by walking in sincerity of heart, blah, blah, blah. Then once I was ordained, I realized that I get to do the same thing with my arms. I first noticed it on that Good Friday, that I had a little priesty version of what the bishop does. And then I realized that all the masses and all the sacraments follow that rule. Hands together to talk to you, hands open to talk to the Father. You've probably never noticed that in 20 or 40 or 60 years of Mass, have you? We priests try to help out our arms in this effort. I try to look up for the Father. I try to look down to Jesus on the altar, and then directly at you when I'm talking to you, and only when I'm talking to you. But honestly, I don't know how well this works, because my eyes are kind of beady. I'm wearing glasses. And look, my body isn't doing my eyes any favor in this quest. I'm trying to use my little eyes and maybe my chin to tell you that I'm talking to the Father, but my shoulders are still squared up facing you. My whole body is turned to you. I can say that I'm worshiping the Father. I can say that I'm talking to God. I can say, like all good priests should, that the liturgy isn't about me. And you can say, like all good Catholics should, that the Mass isn't just about gathering the people and celebrating community. But at the end of the day, you're looking at me, and I'm facing right at you. Mass is supposed to be the people of God worshiping the Father through the work of Christ the Son. Mass is supposed to be the pilgrimage of the Church that we take on the way to the heavenly kingdom. And yet communal worship and parish pilgrimage are both things that we would do side by side, shoulder to shoulder, as companions on a journey, soldiers together in a fight. Some things are done best face to face, like teaching and instruction, like we're doing right now. But when it comes time for worship, praise, adoration, that is something best done shoulder to shoulder, side by side, with Jesus front and center gathering our prayers and leading us, and with the people standing in for him when necessary. So that is why I'm inviting you all to join me in a specific spiritual exercise to help us see anew, more clearly, what it is we're coming here to do. Our bodies speak a language, and I want them to speak that language as clearly as possible. So I invite you to join me for at least the next year in praying together, as Catholics did for centuries and millennia, with the priests and the people facing in the same direction as one family. Instead of you facing me and me facing you and us both trying to talk to God, let's all face God together. I mean, the bishop's hat might do the trick, and my arms have tried to signal what we're doing, but when the whole body turns, it's unmistakable that I'm talking to the Father and that we're all praying together as the Church. This form of worship is called ad orientem, which is Latin for toward the east, because often sanctuaries are built with their sanctuaries pointing toward the east. Ours here is actually to the south. The Vatican points to the west, right? But really, ad orientem is shorthand for the priest faces the same direction as the people. Before I go any farther with this somewhat controversial idea, I want to draw attention to today's second reading, to the Philippians. Paul loved the Philippians most of all, and he had the least to complain about with them compared to the Galatians and the Corinthians. And yet he still spends two chapters today begging them to remain united, peaceful, and granting patience and charity to each other with humility and self-sacrifice. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any solace in love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion and mercy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. And so too do I beg you to hear me out as I do the reasoning behind this, to give a fair shot from an honest and humble heart to hear it. And I ask that as we grant each other charity and patience, we strive to be a family, united in heart, as Paul says. So the things I want to hit on really quick here are what this is not, what it actually is, why we're doing it, and maybe answer one question in advance of others. So first, what this is not. This is not a sudden knee-jerk thing. People have been talking about this for decades, and our bishop wrote about it and encouraged it at Advent 3 years ago. If I had remained in Donovan, I would have started over a year ago, but I felt I needed to wait a year once I got here. But also notice what else this is not. This is not just a thing for Advent or Lent. There are some places that do ad orientem worship in some seasons. Prague, Plassey, Weston, Tui, for example. The downside of just doing it for a month is that a person who's skeptical can just grit their teeth and white-knuckle through it for 4 weeks. Or heck, it's Saunders County. There's always another church 8 miles away, right? We need time to dive in fully, to worship, to see how it changes our prayer. Also, I don't think we ever want to start thinking, oh goody, it's Christmas, Father's going to be looking at us again. Gross, right? The whole idea of ad orientem is to minimize the priest's personality and maximize God. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Also, what is this not? It's not rolling back Vatican II or the new order of Mass. First of all, there is not one word in the documents of Vatican II suggesting that the Mass should be said facing the people. Look it up. There's not a single place in Vatican II that it says that. Second, every Roman Missal, English or Latin, for the last 48 years, is written as if the priest and the people were facing the same way, and at key moments, the priest has to turn over to the people. Third, if you're old enough to remember the last time Mass was celebrated with the people and priest facing the same direction, and so this feels like you're going back in time, please note how much else has changed since then. We're not banning guitars and insisting on Gregorian chant. We're not having the whole Mass in Latin and saying large chunks of it silently. We're not demanding that everybody receive communion on the tongue while kneeling at a communion rail. There's no reason to feel disconnected from Mass or the priest. Everything is still said out loud with a full voice in English using the exact same prayers of the Mass. If you hear somebody say later, I heard Father Faulkner is taking St. Wenceslaus back to the pre-Vatican II Mass, you can gently correct them with what you've heard. We're not looking for the old Mass. I don't know how to say the old Mass. I understand that at the old Mass, sometimes people could feel like mere spectators. There was probably something a bit off at the old High Mass when the priest and the choir and the people were all singing or quietly reciting the Gloria at different paces. But honestly, I don't think the feeling of separation came from the priest facing ad orientem. It more likely came from the Latin, even in the readings, and from the long stretches where the priest spoke only under his breath. I think on the contrary, you will be amazed at how much more you feel a part of the Mass. I talked to 4 priests from our diocese, all of whom have done ad orientem for more than just 4 weeks of Advent. And all the feedback they got was along these lines. A girl in CCD in Sutton wrote to the father afterwards, I finally get Mass now. A priest did 1 school Mass at St. Cecilia's in Hastings, and a teacher who would have been the perfect age to have been taught growing up, Father had his back to us until the council fixed it. She came up to him after Mass with tears in her eyes saying, that is the most I've focused at Mass in years. So that's what it's not. So what is it? In praying with us all facing together, we are united as one church, worshiping our one Father through the person Jesus, who offers the sacrifice of the cross to his Father. One of our boys from Wahoo was at ordinations this summer, and Bishop Conley said Mass ad orientem, and he was asking me afterwards, okay, I get not facing the people, but why not face the tabernacle if we're talking to Jesus? Because at the cathedral, the tabernacle is over on the side. And I explained that Mass actually isn't directed to Jesus. There's literally only 2 spoken prayers to Jesus in the whole Mass. Mass is us getting in on Jesus' prayer to his Father. Some have objected to the priest facing forward and said, with a pretty good Catholic argument, they've said, but Father, you guys are standing in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, so you should face us. Good point. But that's the brilliance of ad orientem. The priest is in the person of Christ. So when Jesus would be talking to you, the priest turns to you And when Jesus is talking to the Father, the priest turns and leads us in talking to the Father. So at the Gospel, the homily, communion, the Lord be with you, the pray, brethren, that my sacrifice of yours, he's face to face with you. But when it's time to worship, he turns forward and we all pray together. I don't need a hat anymore. Heck, I don't need arms anymore, right? Ad Orientem is like the ultimate what would Jesus do. Now, notice we don't find this orientation weird in other kinds of prayer. When we have Eucharistic adoration, nobody feels it odd that the priest kneels on the step and he and the servers pray and sing and swing incense, Ad Orientem. At a funeral rosary, you put out the kneeler. What are we doing? We are interceding on behalf of the deceased person. We are all kneeling together and beseeching God's love and mercy on that person. Stations of the cross, zero eye contact, and yet no problem. We get this pretty instinctively. And we know that when a person is there, is for the most part not looking us eye in the eye, and they suddenly do, it takes on a new poignance. Imagine your old grandpa is reading A Night Before Christmas to you and your family in the house, right? And yeah, he might not look up all the time. He might be making constant eye contact like a professional reader would. But when he looks up and catches your eye just at your favorite part, or when you see him look over at grandma at the same time every single year, oof. Like, those are the little looks that just kill you, don't they? That's what happens at Ad Orientem. When the priest breaks from what he's doing for a moment to draw you in or to show you the body of Jesus, chills. It's interesting that almost everybody on the planet is more open to Ad Orientem than American Catholics. I know some Protestant churches where they do parts of worship this way. In Europe, people realize that depending on the place and the space, Mass just might be Ad Orientem today. Pope Francis, not exactly a liturgical traditionalist, has said Mass Ad Orientem in the Sistine Chapel before. But some places recognize pretty directly that it's a better way to let go of oneself and your distractions and pray better. There's this place called Taizé. It's an ecumenical monastery in France. That means the monks are literally a mix of Catholics and Protestants. It's kind of weird. You actually know their music. Jesus, remember me. Eat this bread, drink this cup. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They wrote all that. And they drive home to all those who do Taizé-style prayer services, Catholic and Protestant, that they all need to face the same direction. One quote from an article here. During the prayer, it is better if no one directs the music. In this way, everyone can face the cross, the icons, or the altar. In a large congregation, it may be necessary for someone to direct, as discreetly as possible, a small group of instruments or singers to support them, always remembering that they are not giving a performance to the others. The person who begins the songs is generally up front, together with those who read the psalm, the reading, and intercessions, not facing the others, but turned like them toward the altar or the icons. If that's true for an ecumenical prayer service, how much more for the holy sacrifice of the Mass? So why are we doing this? I'm asking that we do this spiritual exercise for at least 1 year. What do I mean by a spiritual exercise? Like when you go on a retreat, or add a holy hour, or do something special for Lent, you're launching yourself into new uncharted waters, and that's good. When a person goes to one of those, and there's this change of location, that makes it actually more effective. The single best, most formative experience of my first 20 years of being a Catholic was when my home parish remodeled their church. But the game changer wasn't a new paint job. It was that I had made a deal with God that for that Advent, I would go to 6:30 morning Mass for my friend every day who had a drug problem. And at that time, the church was under renovation, so we had Mass in a musty room in our old parish community center. Old flimsy altar, 20 metal folding chairs, fluorescent lighting, and a bunch of off-key old people. I wasn't soaking in the gorgeous music my parish always had, or the stunning windows, or the Gothic architecture. It was just the Gospel, and the Eucharist, and me 8 feet away. I needed that stripped-down Mass. It changed me. It made me forever a Catholic. It made me choose the priesthood. New spiritual exercises are good for us. And what does this exercise do for us? Humans are face creatures. You take a class on communication, and half of it is about your body language and what our faces convey to people. Who we face and how we talk actually generates a lot of unspoken communication and unintended perceptions in our heads, too. When we were seminarians, we had to take a class before we visited the sick, and a giant emphasis was placed on how do you talk to a sick person in the bed. And the idea that you talk to them, even if there are family members who tend to beat them to the punch, and answer the questions before them. You keep looking at that person. You listen, but you don't talk to them. You talk to the sick person. Same thing when you're talking to an interpreter. You look at the person in question and ask them questions in the second person. You don't look at the interpreter and say, well, does he feel better today? Our looking speaks a language to our fellow conversationalist, to anyone else watching in, and it subtly writes notes in our heads about that relationship. So this exercise not only cuts down on the distractions, but it also clarifies in our minds whom we are talking to and whom we are here for. We know how almost every single 2 or 3 year old in this parish on the way out the door at some time says, hi God, bye Jesus, right? When they walk past the priest. It's universal, right? Now this is interesting. I've done some hunting on this. Jokes about little Catholic kids are fairly universal. From lots of different eras, we find the stories of 7-year-olds in the confessional confessing adultery because they thought that's what it meant when you disrespected your adults, right? Or the stories of kids slaughtering the act of contrition for decades. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having defended you. I firmly pretend with the help of my grace to confess my sins and end my life, right? Those are universal. You find those over the entire last century. But from my tiny bit of research, I can't find examples of the hi Jesus trope except in the modern era. But it makes sense. You tell your kids, we're going to God's house. And well, we're always there facing the priest and talking back and forth. It's interesting that I don't find evidence of that specific slip-up from the era when the priests were facing toward the altar. Yes, of course, as adults, we grow out of this. And obviously adults don't think that the priest up front is God or even remotely like him, right? But I do think we will see Mass differently when the priest is positioned less like an actor on a stage and more like a servant in a temple. Maybe that helps us priests pray better too. Okay, I've preached long, and so I want to answer just one question that I foresee coming. Father, does this have anything to do with the changing of the building campaign and with the eventual renovating of the church? No, and a tiny little yes. No, because I purposely picked a random Sunday in ordinary time so we could do this exercise independent from anything else. It's not Advent, it's not when we're adding more Latin, it's not attached to any other changes. Someone heard I was going to do this and suggested that once we start this, I should move this beautiful crucifix here over to the center of the sanctuary. But I remembered my 7th grade science teacher beating into our heads the scientific method and her saying that if we want a good experiment, we can only change one independent variable at a time. So I actually purposely detached this change of the altar from every other consideration. There is a small yes, and that is that I think a parish should have at least looked at both postures of worship before they try to redesign their sanctuary. There's more to explain on that, but I'm out of time here. So that and about 10 other points that I don't have time for, I'm just going to put in the bulletin in the upcoming weeks. To end, I want to say that this was not something I frivolously wandered into. This was something that I resisted intensely all through my time in the seminary and only slowly came around to in the priesthood as the arguments for it piled up. I never did it in any of the previous Advents when the bishop talked about it because I wanted to do it at a moment when I could explain it and when it wouldn't get confused with just being part of one season or be the kind of thing that we just endure for a month. Even now, there are things that I will miss about Mass versus populum, Mass facing the people. But I give those up for now because I think it makes us better prayers, better worshipers, and a better, more united family. There are plenty of arguments for this based on theology and history, but I've chosen to present you with reasons from the psychological and practical angles. Let us pray together to the Father. We have tried with our arms and with our eyes. Now let us put our whole body behind it.